chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And I want to read that together first, and then we'll pray over it, and we'll jump into it and look at what God has for us today in the life of Jephthah. Notice what it says there in verse 1. It says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. And they said to him, 'You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' And then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander, and that we may fight against the people of Ammon.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we've turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words.' And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah." Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your faithfulness to Jephthah. Lord, we see a man today who was despised and rejected. Lord, even as you were despised and rejected. And there aren't many comparisons between you and Jephthah other than this, Lord. He was one that his brothers rejected, and they didn't even realize they were rejecting one of their future rulers and the one that would deliver them from their enemies. And God, we see in Jephthah today a man who not only experienced rejection, he was a man who was shunned because of his background, because of his upbringing, because of even his parentage. And Lord, he was an outcast. And there are some here this morning who feel like they're outcasts, and they feel rejected. Lord, even by their own family, they feel rejected, even as Jephthah was. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would encourage us and you would encourage them. For anyone that feels this way, as they see the life of Jephthah, that you were able to take a man like this, God, who was despised and rejected by his own, and Lord, use him for your glory, to mold and shape him and to be faithful to him, God, to not only rescue him, but to use him for your namesake. And Father, I just pray you'd open your word to us. I pray that you would now be the teacher. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today, "Rejected by Men, Yet Called by God." And I don't always announce the titles. Sometimes I just start into the study, but I wanted to announce the title today because that sums up the entire section, really, of Jephthah's life. He was a man rejected by men, but a man received by God and used by God in great ways. And some of you this morning, that's exactly where you are. You feel like you're an outcast. You feel rejected by men. You feel left out, even maybe from your own family. Maybe your own parents rejected you. Your own brothers and sisters rejected you. Then you know what Jephthah went through, and that is what today is really all about. And I'll say this, you know, maybe not everyone has been totally rejected by their family or whatever the case might be, the way that Jephthah was, but probably everyone in this room has felt rejected at some time or another in their life. And if you have ever felt rejected, and I know you have, then this story is for you, because God is going to use this to minister to you this morning about how faithful he is to take those who are rejected by men and not only save them if they will turn to him, but make them warriors for God. And again, even as we said, Jesus was the example of being despised and rejected and then received and used. Jephthah's another example of one that was despised and rejected by his own family. And as I was thinking about this, it's interesting the timing of getting into chapter 11 here, because right as we come back from the holidays, some of you probably felt a little bit of that rejection. You got with family that maybe rejected you years ago, maybe because of your faith, maybe because of some other reason. And you felt despised, rejected, all the other feelings that can be there. And God wants to encourage you this morning. Your family, your earthly family may reject you, but I never will. And I will be with you till the end of time. You are one of mine. You're in my heavenly family. And not only are you in my heavenly family, I'm going to use you for my glory. And something else we need to grasp out of today is how God forms his servants. Because again, when it comes to rejection and it comes to these feelings of being outcast, maybe some of you are asking yourself this morning, why am I why have I been an outcast my whole life? Why have I been the one that's been rejected my whole life? God wants you to realize that it's in the midst of the hardships and the rejections that God uses to make you who he wants you to be. Sadly, it is hardship that molds us into the character that God needs for us to be used in his kingdom. I wish it could happen by just good times, but the reality is it doesn't always happen by good times. It happens by hardship, which is not often fun, and probably the worst of all is rejection, especially when it's rejection by your own family and maybe even worse, by your own parents. But God allows this to produce the righteousness in you and to produce the character in you and to produce the person in you that God wants you to be so he can use you for his kingdom. It's interesting, as I was doing this, it popped in my brain to look up diamonds. And so I looked up diamonds, and most of you know how diamonds are formed. Diamonds are not formed on soft cushions of rest and ease. Diamonds are formed by very high temperature and high pressure. As a matter of fact, the formation of a natural diamond is high pressure, high temperature. According to those in the know, these conditions occur in limited zones of the Earth's mantle, about 90 miles below the surface. They're eventually pushed to the top as different types of Earth movement or eruptions or other things happen. But they start about 90 miles below the Earth's surface, where the temperatures get to at least 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Intense pressure, intense heat, and from that intense pressure and heat comes this beautiful diamond that is one of the most sought after stones in all the earth, one of the most valuable stones in all the earth, from this pressure and this intense heat. Guys, you have to realize this is what God will do in your life to make you that diamond. God's desire is to make you that diamond, which means this: God not only will allow it, God will send you through intense pressure. God will send you through intense heating moments of your life in order to mold you and shape you and to bring you to what he wants you to be in that valuable diamond for his glory. And here's the sad news. There's no other way to get there except by this extreme pressure and this extreme heat. You can't become a diamond in God's kingdom with the character that God wants you to have by having a life of ease. And so when you're saying, well, God, why is it? Why was I born in the family I'm born in? Why did they reject me? Why am I so hated? Why have my friends turned away? Why has life been so hard from the beginning all the way up till now? God says, because I wanted something special for you. I didn't want you to be like everyone else. I didn't want you to be just another rock laying on the ground. I wanted to make you a beautiful gem that when people saw you, they would see the glory of God reflecting and sparkling. My glory, God would say to you. And so you may feel like, why have I been left out? God, you haven't loved me. God, you've rejected me. No, it might be the very things you've gone through God did so he could make you something beautiful. And rather than looking at God and saying, God, why? We look at God, we should be saying, God, I get it. It's not easy, but I get it. And the hard part is submitting to the Lord to allow him to do that. So understand, when you have those extreme pressures and extreme heat, God is doing something beautiful in your life. But here's something else I found interesting about diamonds. And I didn't know this until I began to do a little research for today. Another way that scientists have seen diamonds form, and often form rather quickly, is by meteor or asteroid strikes. If a meteor large enough or an asteroid strikes the earth, and there's only been a few throughout world history, asteroids very large, but a lot of meteors striking the earth, when they go to those sites of an asteroid that has struck the earth, they have found diamonds on the surface where the asteroids have struck. By the way, if you ever go to one of those sites, you might want to look around real good and see if they missed any, right? But why is that? Because when an asteroid strikes the earth, it strikes with such violence and such pressure and such enormity and such shock to the system of the ground, such heat is generated that the product of it are these diamonds that take very intense heat and very intense pressure in order to be able to be formed. And guys, here's something else I think that God wants you to know this morning, and that is this. Another way that God forms his diamonds is through the sudden impact of something that is so shocking and so powerful, you can't believe that God's hand could be in it because it seems devastating. But it might be that God has allowed an asteroid of difficulties to strike your life because he's molding the beauty of a diamond in your heart. But when it happens, what do we think? God, you don't love me. God, you've left me. How could you take my husband? How could you take my child? How could you allow my family to fall apart? How could this happen in my life? And God says, I am doing something you don't understand. It is so deep and it is so rich. You may not even fully understand it until you're in the kingdom. I'm making something beautiful out of you for my glory. And I'll tell you, I don't like the trials any more than you do. I don't like the pressure. I don't like the heat. I don't like the asteroid strikes that leave me stunned by the sudden shock of something that's entered my life that I didn't see coming from any direction. I don't like that at all. But God says, I've allowed that in your life, Mark, so that you can shine for me. And God is allowing that in your lives so you can shine for him. There is a purpose, a great purpose. Now, the reason that God does this, again, is because he could just leave us as an everyday boring rock. But he says, I've got something special for my kingdom. And this is neat to me when it comes to the Lord. It's not just down here that God does it so that we can shine for him down here. Because I oftentimes think I don't have enough time for God to strike me with enough asteroids for me to shine for anything, right? I feel like I'm running out of time and I started too late. But God thinks long term. It's not just God's molding and shaping he does down here. It's what God is doing for eternity. And we're going to see today that this is exactly what happened to Jephthah. He grew up feeling the heat and pressure of being despised by his own family, rejected by his own brothers and family, and was struck really with what I'll call the asteroid of rejection. Something that came out of the blue, something shocking, something horrible, something more devastating than you could ever imagine. Listen, asteroids change the surface of the earth. When asteroids strike, one struck in Russia not too long ago. You may have heard about it. I don't know if it was officially an asteroid or if it was a meteor, how that breaks up in size. I'm not a scientist, so I don't know. But I know that it wiped out some enormous area, just a huge area, stripped the mountains, the trees. It wiped everything flat. When an asteroid strikes your life, it'll rip everything in its path out of the way. It will strip you clean of everything that seems normal, everything that you depended on, but God has a reason for it. He's going to rebuild something that's brand new and make it beautiful. And Jephthah needed to learn this, and I think that we as believers need to learn this as well, because hopefully we won't be struck with too big of an asteroid, but the bottom line is you're going to have hardship. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have heat. You're going to have rejection. You're going to have asteroid-type issues crash into your life, but you need to know they're for a purpose, and Jephthah is about to find that out. Let's get into it. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. Note that. But he was the son of a harlot. What a contrast. And Gilead begat Jephthah. What a contrasting verse this is. And I think this is interesting because what we see here is we see God's viewpoint of Jephthah in the first part of the verse, and then we see the world's viewpoint of Jephthah in the second part of the verse. And both are true. But God's viewpoint is what will stand. Notice, first of all, what it says here, just that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. This is the same wording that was used for Gideon, by the way. Gideon was also the outcast of the family, so to speak. He was the youngest of the family and outcast even by his own father to the degree that he feared his father in destroying the altar of Baal that his father had set up. But Gilead, or Jephthah rather, here is conceived by God as a mighty man of valor. And this is impressive to me because it goes on and gives the contrast of saying, yes, he's a mighty man of valor, but he's a son of a harlot. How many of you feel like the son or daughter of a harlot this morning? Now, maybe not your mother. I'm not talking about your actual parentage. I'm making a point. You feel like your life has been so destructive or so ugly that it's in that same vein of, you know what, I'm the outcast of the family. I'm the outcast of the world. I'm the one that doesn't really fit in. I'm the one that has all the bad heritage, so to speak, and maybe you feel you've been treated that way. This was Jephthah. Can you imagine growing up in the Jephthah's family? I was trying to imagine this morning. You know, you try to imagine, and I don't know what child you were in your family or how many kids were in your family or whether you were an only child, but I know being the fourth and having two older brothers and a sister, just the amount of you know, being picked on that goes on in that situation. And I was trying to imagine what it would have been like for Jephthah with all these brothers. They had large families in that day, as you know, multiple kids. I mean, everybody was a Duggar back in that day. That was not unusual. It was the norm, okay? And so imagine being the one Duggar that was the son of a harlot, and the rest of the family turns on you. And all of his brothers, you don't belong here. You're nothing. You're not a part of us. You're not not getting to play with them. Being left out of all the family events. No doubt the parents trying to comfort him, his dad trying to comfort him, but the kids making his life miserable. What would that have been like? This was Jephthah. It was quite a blight on your record to be the son of a harlot. And so this is what he grew up with. But I love this because although he grew up with that and he grew up with all the rejection and all the abuse and all the mockery that came in the family that he was in, look how God sees him. It says, but God saw him as a mighty man of valor. Listen, you may have grown up in a family where you were rejected and made fun of by all of your family. If you will let God work in your life, excuse me, he will make you a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor for his kingdom. God will take that pressure and that hardship and that asteroid strike of rejection, and he will make you into something beautiful. And what I love about this is that although his brothers saw him this way, and although his family saw him this way, God saw him as a mighty man of valor because God saw his potential. And God said, Jephthah, if you'll let me use you, I'm going to use you in great ways. And God sees you for your potential. If you will let God use you, God will use you in great ways, regardless of the rejection you've experienced in your family, or regardless of the outcast life you've had, or whatever the case might be. God sees you as different, and God will work in your life. And I love this about the Lord, because the entire Bible, from beginning to end, you see story after story where God takes the underdog and makes them the hero. Don't you love that? Because if you feel like the underdog, God can use you in a great way for his kingdom. Not that he can't use you if you're not the underdog, but the thing I love about it is the hope for all the underdogs. I love it when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were pretending to be so righteous and so holy and all their knowledge and all this. And these guys were lost. They didn't even know God. And they were the ones mocking Jesus and mocking his followers as being simpletons and not having the knowledge to understand the scripture and not knowing God and being this and all this. And the Lord stopped and prayed with his disciples. He said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the so-called wise and prudent, let me add. But you've revealed them to babes. Isn't that sweet? Just simple, plain people who choose to believe his word. And they simply stand on it and love Jesus. He says, this is my family. Lord, your brother and sisters, they're outside. They'd rejected him, remember? He says, who are my brother and my sisters and my mother? He said, those who do the will of the Father. He said, these sitting in this room, those who love God, they're my brother and my mother and my father, my sister and all my family. I love it. So it didn't matter how Jephthah felt at this time. God saw him for who he was, a mighty man of valor. The litter of the runt to the world, the dregs of the barrel to the world. But this is who God uses. And I think God uses these kind of people because, number one, he alone gets the glory. You know, when God takes those of us that have these really rough paths and we're not exactly very shiny, and he does something with us, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So I think that's one reason God does it. But another reason, I think, is simply because of the love and the sweetness of the Lord toward the outcast. God loves to take the one that nobody else loves. And he'll take that one and show special love to them. Isn't that sweet? That I love that. There's such a sweetness and a justice that's built into God's very character. And so if you've ever felt like a son or a daughter of a harlot, so to speak, or maybe you feel that way and you feel unloved and unusable by God today, so did Jephthah. But God had in his future a mighty man of valor. That's how God saw him, and that's how God was going to use him. Now, I love this too, because notice this. It says that Gilead begot Jephthah. Now, Gilead means rocky places, and Jephthah means he has opened. And I find the Holy Spirit here using this to make further points to drive this home. And that is that their name meanings sum up one of the main themes, I think, of what the Lord is showing us in this passage. And that is this, it is oftentimes through the rocky places of life that true character is developed, and then when that's developed, God opens doors for ministry. See, here's the hope you have. If you came from a rocky past, if you come from a sordid background, a lot of the work that God needed to do to develop in you has already been done. Now you just need to commit to him and let him shine it up. If you come from a real easy background, well, that doesn't mean God can't use you, but there's going to have to be some trials and tests you have to go through before God can use you as greatly. But don't feel like somehow you're left out if your background is harsher, because oftentimes it's the harsher backgrounds that have been more molded and ready. And then when God says it's time to save that person and to shine that person up and to turn that corner, they're used in greater ways. Listen, nobody can minister to a rejected person like those of you who have been rejected. Those of you in this room that have gone through rocky places, you can minister to other people that have gone through rocky places like nobody else can do. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it's the pampered places that they're the ones that God can't use and they never even come to God, and oftentimes get in the most trouble. They never develop any true character of life. And so God delights to take those of us that have been in rocky places and use us. Now, if you haven't been through rocky places, don't worry, you will be. Just want to encourage you. I want to be that encouraging pastor to you this morning. Why? Because God is going to develop character. And he's going to develop in you what he needs to do to get the diamond that he's seeking. And remember, it's not just for down here. God's working for eternity. This is something, God's viewpoint is much different than ours. But we need to rest assured that no matter how bad it has been or what we've gone through, God never wastes anything. He uses it all. You ever wonder, God, why was I born in this family? Why was I born in a family that rejected me? Why was I born in a family that I didn't fit in? God, what am I doing here? What's going on, God? Why did this happen? Why am I the only one in my family, Lord, that even knows you? I remember praying that prayer one day. Lord, why am I the only one in the family? And I remember God speaking in my heart saying, look, I took you because I knew you'd give your life to me, and I put you in that family so they would have a chance. Guys, some of you are wondering, why am I in this family that things have gone so horrible? God is saying, because I wanted that family to see what it was like. When I'm done with you, I wanted them to see what it's like when I take someone who is treated as worthless and I make them into a diamond through all the pressure and all the heat and all the rejection. When they see the finished product, it's going to be a testimony to that family. And you might be thinking, you know, God, how come I'm the only one? Because God put you there so you can reach others. You know, you think about it. God could have put you in any family he wanted. I know we have the same DNA, the same genetic characteristics from our family that we're born into. I get that. But God is the one who chooses what families we're in and where we're born. And I don't know how God did that. But wouldn't it be interesting to find out God said, all right, I'm going to take you and put you in that family because nobody's going to be saved, and I want them to at least see a witness. I'm going to put you and put you in that family because there's going to be a lot of people rejected and hurt, and I want you to know what that feels like so you can minister to them. I'm going to put you in that family over here on the other side of the world because there's persecution. I used to wonder, God, why are believers over in the other part of the world being tortured and suffering and all that? God has a reason even for that, so that those people doing the torturing could be reached and have a witness. God loves even the torturer. Do we realize that? Now, I don't necessarily want to be the one he uses, do you? But I guarantee you, for those God has chosen, he has given them the grace to handle it, and their reward will be amazing. And so this is what God is doing in your life. Don't question, God, why this family? God, why the rejection? God, why this, the pressure, the heat? God, why this, all these things? Just say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. You could have put me in any family. You put me here. You knew what I would go through. God didn't put you there to torture you and abuse you, especially if you come from an abused family. I don't want to give you a wrong picture of God. He doesn't approve of that. But God knows what we can handle and what we can take, and he knows what he's doing to reach a lost world and to make us into what he wants us to be so that we can be that diamond that shines for him. We've got to learn to trust him. I think of Jacob going down to Egypt. Remember when he was going down there and he thought that Joseph was dead at that time, and now they're saying that Benjamin had to come down. If Benjamin didn't go down there, that this man in Pharaoh that was the ruler wouldn't help them or let their brother out of prison and give them the food they needed. He was backed into a corner. He had to let Benjamin go down there. And he says, all these things are working against me. He had Romans 8:28 exactly backwards. Those who are called of the Lord, when we're called of the Lord, guys, for his purpose, all things work together for good. Jacob didn't realize that yet. But God, after all these years of pain and suffering and confusion, in one moment brought it all to a point where he said, I get it. I understand. And God said, not only am I going to restore you and let you understand what I've been doing and reward you, I'm going to use you to plant a nation in Egypt, and it's going to be a special people unto me that will have their names written on the walls of eternal Jerusalem. Think about that for Jacob. Jacob, your kids and all this suffering and confusion, you think all things are working against you? Your names, the names of your very sons, the Bible tells us in Revelation, will be written on the foundation stones in heaven for eternity because you trusted me and stayed true to me. Isn't that amazing? So guys, what is God asking us to do? Trust him. Trust him, even in the midst of the hardship. I don't know the reasons. I don't know why you're suffering this morning. But I guarantee you, God does, and he's got a purpose in it. Jephthah needed to learn this, and we need to learn it as well. Look at verse 2. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. And they said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. And not just the son of another woman, but the son of a harlot. Now Jephthah's family officially rejects him, although he'd been rejected from childhood up. I guarantee you, the day that baby came home, he was rejected because he was the son of a harlot. And now he grows up with all that rejection. Now he gets the day where the official rejection comes because you know what? You're not getting our inheritance. You're not going to be a part of the when the money is split up at the end, when mom and dad die, you're not getting any of it. You're just one of dad's flings. That was sin. We want nothing to do with you. And so now we have this whole thing about seeing the rejection and no doubt bitterness toward their dad and bitterness toward Jephthah as well. And this whole thing that was going on. But again, just like Jesus, when his brothers rejected him, they didn't realize they were rejecting their future leader and their only hope of salvation. Because God was going to use Jephthah. And when your family has rejected you, they don't realize what they've done, guys. They don't realize that they're rejecting a daughter or a son of God. And that you're going to be rewarded for how you come out on the other end, and there'll be consequences for them. Notice, because he was the son of a different woman, they thrust him out, they forced him out, they rejected him. Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Isn't it just like it when we feel worthless, we typically band with worthless people? That's my past. I grew up and felt like there wasn't really much to my life other than just whatever. I mean, I didn't really feel, I don't want to over-dramatize it, and I don't want to paint a wrong picture. You know, I didn't necessarily walk around feeling I was worthless all the time with my head hanging down, but after a while, you know, I realized, you know, what is life really about? And what's really the point of all this? And I wasn't really finding satisfaction in life. It seemed like that everything was worthless to some degree, and I began to hang out with worthless people, and my life became worthless. But the exciting thing to me is God is now going to go after Jephthah in this worthless environment and yank him out of it for his glory. You know, I didn't get saved in a church. I was playing in the clubs and living the party life, and God came after me. He sent people into my life to be a testimony to me, Tracy being one of them. But other people throughout my life sharing the Lord with me, being a witness to me, and God came after me, and I knew that God was coming after me. I wasn't listening to the pastor in the church. I was running from God. But God came after me in the midst of this worthless environment that I'd put myself in and said, Mark, if you will simply submit to me and give your life to me, I'll pull you out of this worthless environment, and I'll make you something of value. I'll use you for my kingdom. I'll save you, really, is all I wanted. I just wanted to be saved at that time. It was later on God said, not only will I save you, I'll use you. I'm amazed that God uses me for anything. I was happy just to be saved. You ever been there? I'm just glad to be in. You know, I used to joke about getting in the door and you're smoking. Oh, wow, this place is beautiful. You know, just because you just were halfway on fire, you're already partly in hell. I was happy to get in. And then God says, welcome. I'm going to use you. You're my child. I'm not your child. I'm just this kid that rebelled. You saved me. Not anymore. You're my child. So I did save you, but now I've got work for you to do. And that's what God wants for every single one of you in here. You're his child. He's got work for you to do, and he wants to use you, and he will use you for his glory if you'll let him. And that's the key. When God came after me, I said, all right, I'll let you. I could have said no. I said, no, I don't want you, Lord. And I did for 2 years. I ran for 2 years after he started coming after me. But he kept chasing me. Isn't he good? And finally, I gave in. And guys, maybe some of you are running this morning. God's asking you to give in this morning. Whether you don't know him or whether you're running and you know the Lord, you've been living in a way you know you're not supposed to, and God is saying it's time to stop running and come back. God is faithful to do that, but there is chastisement. There are consequences. And God will come after us where we are. God goes after Jephthah where he is, and he's going to go right in the midst of this worthless crowd that Jephthah has put himself in, and he's going to get Jephthah. But here's what's really cool. God will not only yank us out of that worthless crowd, God will use us to go back and love that worthless crowd. I remember after I got saved, God said, no, you were worthless, and they're living that way too. He didn't use those words. I'm using it because of the scripture here for an example. He said, your life was messed up. Theirs is messed up too. Go share the Lord with them. And I went and shared the Lord with them. And I'd love to say that when I shared the Lord with them, that it said, you know what, we see that. We're going to come out of the clubs too, and we're going to give our life to the Lord. We're going to start going to church, or we're going to hang out at church, you know, and we're going to do all these things. And that's where our life's going to be, because we want to follow Jesus. That didn't happen. But you know what did happen? And I'm not saying it's because of me or because I shared the Lord with them, but this is still exciting to me. I found out many years later that two of the guys I played in clubs with are now serving the Lord. And both of them are worship leaders in different churches. And I remember going to them, kind of looking at me like, you're a nutcase. And I guess maybe with the Lord, I kind of still am. I don't know, but I know that God let me be a part of the person who was back in their life. So my point is, when I say God takes us out of the worthless crowd, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, because we were part of them. God says, I'll pull you out. Now you go back and get them. And God wants basically a rescue mission so we can pull as many as we can out of there up to the kingdom. And now God goes and grabs Jephthah, we're going to see in just a moment, from this worthless band of men, and uses him for his glory. Look at verse 4. It says, now it came to pass after a time, so we don't know how long, a time went by, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. So they go after him. They realize, hey, this guy has something we need. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And again, it's interesting here, this one that they hated, rejected, and mistreated, this Jephthah, they now, when times get tough, they call on him. You ever had that happen? Maybe rejected by a friend or a family member, and then things get tough, and all of a sudden the phone rings. Hey, could you pray for me? We've got this thing going on. And suddenly you're praying for the people that made fun of you. You're praying for those that mocked you. Because this is only a work of the Lord. Now, not all of them give their life to the Lord, but God can use that to do that. And I love that. He had developed a name for himself while he was in the land of Tob. And I think that's interesting, because the land of Tob means good. Good is what Tob means. And the bottom line is, while he was rejected by his family and was on the run and started hanging out with worthless people, God said, I see good in you, and I'm going to make good out of your life. I'm going to yank you from that worthless situation and use it as a good land in your life. And I can remember when God, you know, began to work in my life, taking me to different places that at the time didn't seem that good, but God used them to break me and to get me where I needed to be so that my life was where it needed to be. And God is faithful to do that. I wonder when Jephthah was out there, if he ever wondered, you know, I wonder if I'll ever get any justice before my family, any vindication because of how wrong they were in rejecting me or doing whatever they did to me. You wonder if he ever thought that. But simply by waiting on God and trusting in the Lord, God vindicated him. And God not only vindicated him, God showed, you know what, there are qualities in Jephthah that you as a family need. And not only that, I'm going to elevate him. I'm going to lift him up above you. You rejected him, but I'm going to use him in greater ways. He's going to shine brighter than you did because of the extreme heat and the extreme pressure and the rejection. And he's going to be a leader among my people. Isn't that awesome? That's exciting to me. And so for those of you, again, who come from that background, you realize, and you should be realizing, you know what? God, if he did it for Jephthah, God can do that for me. And so Jephthah said to the elders, verse 7 of Gileadite, or rather of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now when you're in distress? I don't know if maybe he was playing it a little bit for what it's worth, but either way. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we've turned again to you now, that you may go with us to fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Let me tell you something. I can promise you, as this nation gets darker and darker and begins to fall apart more and more, those family members and friends that have rejected you for your faith in Christ, they're going to come to you and start asking you questions. You're going to start shining in front of them, and they're going to look to you for answers because they see something different in your life. You're shining in a different way. They're not shining. And you're not worried, and they're worried. They don't have answers, and you have answers. They now see that in Jephthah. They're saying, look, we're in a big mess here. We see our nation falling apart. We see there's something that you've got that's not falling apart. And it would appear that the time that Jephthah was away, God was working in his life. Because we're going to see in just a moment, he gives God the glory, if there's any victory in this. And then he speaks these vows or these words before God when they inaugurate him in verse 11. So God has been working in Jephthah's life. The family sees it. They realize they need him. Yes, he was a warrior, but there were other qualities to Jephthah's life that they were now recognizing. And notice verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we've turned again to you, to fight the people of Ammon and to be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Notice this. I find this interesting. He says, hey, if I go home, if you bring me back to my home where I was, and you allow me to be your leader, that'll be condition one. You allow me to be your leader, I'll be your leader. But notice this, he says, only if the Lord gives the victory. I don't know if the Lord didn't give the victory, would he not be the leader? I don't know. But Jephthah here is giving God the glory. He says, if anybody's going to win this battle, it's not going to be me, it's going to be God. So I'll go back with you, and I'll do this, but God's going to have to be the one to give the victory. So it shows Jephthah feared God and was not trying to take the glory for himself, and again demonstrates the work that God was doing in Jephthah's life. And then verse 11, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. Notice, not just head or leader, but also commander. So he was their leader, but also the commander of their army. He got double honor as he went back. And notice this, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah, taking his vows, his inauguration, his oath to be their leader and their commander before God. And so Jephthah now, coming full circle, being rejected by his family, being cast out, ending up running among the worthless crowd, if you will, God now does a work in Jephthah's life, brings him back around, restores at least how his family sees him. It doesn't say they liked him, but now his family sees, you know what? God had his hand on that man, and they have to acknowledge that. And then they're going to have to further acknowledge it when they see that God uses Jephthah to deliver them from their enemies. And so we don't know whether or not the family was ever restored or not, but we know that definitely Jephthah was vindicated before his family as they saw what God had done in Jephthah's life through all the extreme heat, through all the extreme pressure, through all the hardship, through all of the asteroid strikes of life's difficulties. A diamond had now been formed, and they had to acknowledge, you know what, Jephthah, you've got something we don't, and we need you. And your family and your friends are going to look at you one day after you go through all of these same things and say, you know what? You've got something I don't. Could you pray for me? As our nation falls apart, can you give me answers? Can you show me something? You're different. There's something about you that's not the same. And so, guys, as we finish today, the encouragement that I want to give you, first of all, I want to ask you this question. Has your life been marked by the extreme heat and pressure of difficulties, and have you been struck by the asteroid of rejection? Whether by family or friends, then you know what Jephthah's been through, and God is going to do an amazing thing in your life if you'll let him. He has a purpose for it. God has allowed this in your life because it's the only way that God can make you into the diamond he wants you to be for his glory. And although difficult, it'll one day be worth it. Either by what God does through you down here, or by what God does in your life for eternity in heaven. You know, the very people that make fun of believers, the Bible says in the last days will be kissing their feet. I'm not sure what that means, but I know I don't want to be one mocking the children of God. And I know it is a great place of honor to be a child of the Lord. Don't lose heart. Be faithful. Be courageous. Trust that God will complete the work he's begun. Realize that the suffering you have gone through and that you're going through has a purpose, and you will be rewarded because God is faithful to do it. It's wonderful to know the Lord has a plan for our life, and we need to learn to thank him and trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to do that right now. We want to learn to trust you, no matter how difficult our life may be or has seemed. But Lord, we also want to thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. God, many of us have gone through many great difficulties. There are some in here that are going through extreme heat and pressure right now. There are others in here that are going through rejection at this very moment, from whatever avenue it's coming from. But Lord, I pray that you would just remind all of us today that there's a purpose for it, and that you are forming and shaping something that could never be formed and shaped any other way. Something so beautiful to bring you glory that we won't even understand until we stand before you on that day and it's revealed. What a great day that's going to be. Help us to be faithful until that day, and help us, God, to be your witnesses until that day. you will vindicate. You will show yourself faithful. And you will, Lord, exalt us in your time if we will simply stay faithful and humble before our God. Lord, minister to your flock today. Minister to those right now that are feeling rejected. Minister to those right now that are under pressure and under extreme heat of the situation. And help them to realize that although it doesn't feel good, you have a purpose. And let them see that right now, although it's painful, they're being molded and shaped. Lord, oftentimes we say, no pain, no gain. The same thing is true in the spirit realm. Without pain, there's no gain. But Lord, with that pain comes amazing gain. Now and forevermore for your glory. Strengthen and encourage your people, Lord, on the inner man with that word by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.